pray. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, verse 11. John chapter 3, verse 11. And we're working our way slowly through the book of John. Anybody need a worksheet? Lift your hand up. Anyone lift it up, they'll come by. John chapter 3. Of course, we have, beginning of John chapter 3, we have Nicodemus coming. And I'm hoping by now you all know who Nicodemus was, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Pharisees. A good man, I think an honest man who wanted to know truth. But he came by night looking to find out what was different about Jesus. He saw that there's something different. He wanted to know the why, if you will. And so we have talked about that. And then we talked about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, well, the difference is the Holy Spirit in your life. Being born of God, born again. As, you know, you're born once, and that's fine. It gets your earthly body, your earthly soul, if you will. But you need to be born again, born from a God, from above, born again as at first. Just like Adam was born of God, he was the son of God, but the Bible calls him the son of God. He came directly from God, and he had no sin until that first sin. And so he had a relationship with God that was unlike anybody else that has been born to this earth since. But that at the fall, the Bible says, well, God told him, said, thou, the day you eat of the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, he didn't fall over at that time and die. It wasn't like it was poison. He grabbed his neck and his throat and fell over. No, what died? His soul, his spirit died, if you will. His spirit, his relationship with God was separated. He was separated from God. The connection between the two was broken. But he also died physically. He would have never died physically if he had never sinned. And so, but all that was, God knew all that was going to happen. He prepared a Savior before it all began. And so we've heard about the Holy Spirit, and now he's going to help us understand how you're born again. And so here we go, verse number 11. Verily, verily, this is Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You could say this is the condemnation. This is the accusation. The accusation, in other words, we feel accused when the light's turned on. Can we say that? We feel accused. We are seen for what we are. And it's funny how we get defensive, even though we know we are exactly what the light has shown us to be. You know, it's like the little boy with jam all over his hands and his face. And did you get into the jelly? Mm-mm. And we feel, and you know, I was watching Funny Home Videos one night, a while ago. Apparently this little girl had a jewelry box of some type that had some special things in them. You know, they allowed her to have in her room, but she's not supposed to play with them while she's still little. They were up on a high shelf, and she's standing up on a chair or something, and she's reaching in here to look in there, and her mother walks in the room and sees her, and, you know, she knows she's not supposed to be there. And you know what she says to her mother? You shouldn't come in here without knocking. She felt accused because she felt guilty. But she was guilty. And it's funny how we get defensive when the truth is told. That's kind of what it's talking about there. So verse 19 says, this is the condemnation that light is, here's how we are accused. In other words, say it that way. That light comes into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Let's pray. And this is an interesting little title, but you'll see where I'm going. Gifts are hard to take. Gifts can be hard to take. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, and again, we thank you for your word. And I thank you for these folks who come faithful, week after week, every year to hear your word. And Lord, once again, I don't want to be a disappointment. And so, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit will move and give us exactly what we need here. And I don't know what all we need, but this is what the word says tonight, and you know what where it needs to be applied. And so I pray that you'll apply it exactly where it needs to be in each of our hearts, and we'll give the praise for it. In Christ's name, amen. Now, Nicodemus has come in the night to find out what is different about Jesus. Nicodemus is educated. He has position in society. He has authority among the people. And yet Jesus, which seems to have no earthly education, no position, no authority, is able to do great things and have great influence over the people that Nicodemus and the other Jewish leaders just don't have. Nicodemus takes note that Jesus seems to have the touch of God on his life. It appears, Nicodemus appears to have been, and I think so, an honest and a transparent person. He wasn't one to want to color truth to fit his desires. He seems to be a man that tries to take things and see things as they really are. Here's the issue, and I think this is something a lot of us could probably relate to. He has been raised amongst a ritualistic and empty religion, as it has been practiced. Not that Judaism is wrong. God was the one who designed it, but as it was being practiced at the time. And he sincerely wants to know truth. And I think he wants it even if truth contradicts what he's been taught by his elders. I mean, there's a lot, if you go through and you read the accounts of Christ, there's a lot of Pharisees and scribes and priests, they don't care what Jesus says. If it goes against the traditions of the elders, Jesus is wrong. In fact, they kind of scold Jesus and say, why do your disciples not keep the traditions of the elders? Well, he says, you don't keep God's tradition. You don't keep God's law. What are you worried about that? And so I don't think Nicodemus was really along with it. In fact, he kind of stands up for Jesus a little bit later on in the Gospels. Now, I've known folks who truly want to know truth and have been obedient and compliant in the faith as they know it. Even when it did not make complete sense, they followed what they had been taught because they wanted to do right amongst, you know what I'm saying, amongst the religion, and they really did want to know God, and so even sometimes it didn't make sense. They thought, well, I guess these people know more than, in fact, I was one of those. I guess they know more than I do, and you know what fixed that? I learned the Bible. That's what fixes those kind of things, know the Word of God, but I think he was trying to know the Word of God, but they probably read it. But my guess is they had the Talmud and the Septuagint and all this stuff, and they were using things to learn what God's Word said to the point where man's Word actually had authority over God's Word. You know, in fact, there's religions who feel like, well, no one can tell you, no one can know what God's Word says except the ones who have the touch of God, who've been anointed to all this stuff, and no one else can understand the Word of God. And so don't even bother to read your Bible because we'll tell you what's in there. And that's where you get yourself in trouble. You just keep going back to the source. Keep going back to the right source. Now, I think they're doing the best they can to follow God, assuming that their leaders know what they're talking about. Then later, God's truth comes to their notice, and everything they've always thought was truth is now put into question. What they thought were foundational truths of their faith are proven to be false, and they can be shaken to the core. I mean, I told you the fact that when my oldest son was born, within that first year sometime, usually have him christened. And I remember it was about that time to do that. We were left. We had left the Methodist Church. We weren't part of that. I knew what baptism was, and I knew that wasn't anything there. It wasn't going to save his soul or get rid of his original sin and all this stuff. I knew better than that. But yet it was one of those things that worked on me. And, you know, it not only was it the pressure of what I've been taught, but the pressure of who I would be defying, you know, in the family if I didn't do it. And all these that we didn't do it, by the way. It was tough that first time. And if it was tough for me, and I had a wife who was very supportive and so forth and so on, what do you do when you're standing all alone and you don't have anybody supporting you on these things? It's hard. It's hard. It's difficult. But I think they were trying to do best. And I think finally God gives them the truth, and everything starts to shake. You wonder where you are. I think the biggest difference is whether your heart is loyal to man or whether your heart is loyal to God. When she first started studying the Bible, she was part of the Catholic Church. Not real strong, but she was part of the Catholic Church. But she figured that was what was right. But the fact is, her loyalty was to the Bible. And if man agreed with it, fine. If not, she was not going to waste her time with him. Well, I appreciated that. I mean, that's how she called me up one day, and I remember she was she's one of these people that wants to make sure she's doing right and staying out of trouble, not bothering anybody and so forth, and doing what you're supposed to do. And she was trying hard to do that. And yet, she was going to church, and she was hearing what the priest was saying, and then she was coming home and, oh my soul, reading her Bible. And it didn't say the same thing. And in fact, there were some things that they were doing down at the church specifically that the Bible specifically said you shouldn't do. I mean, it's there. And so, be honest with her, she decided the Bible was true, let God be true and every man a liar. And if you can go to it at that, well, then you just, even though it cuts you to the core, even though it shakes you to your foundations, you can go to the Bible and say, well, it can't be any more open and honest, and it can't be more evident than what it is right here, so I'm going to have to go with the Word of God, not with some man who says he's obeying the Bible. That's just it. They're not saying throw the Bible out and follow me. At least that would be honest. They're saying, we're telling you what the Bible says. And well, if you don't agree with it, it's because you're too stupid. You don't have the touch of God. You don't have an education, whatever it is. Listen, God didn't write that thing to only be understood by the elite. Now, Nicodemus has been brought up in a works religion. And he most likely has, listen, worked hard to practice his religion. But now Jesus shows up and doesn't seem to have great regard for his religion, but does not seem to know that God, does seem to know the God that he's trying to know. In fact, Jesus seems to have a greater and closer walk with God without all the religious hoops than those that are in these religious hoops, who are blameless before the law. Now, he's keeping all the law, don't get me wrong. He's keeping the law as it is according to the Bible, not according to man. Now, trying to reconcile all of this is confusing, can even be disheartening. Obviously, Jesus has the hand of God upon his life, and yet he doesn't seem to have all the normal forms and rituals in his life that Nicodemus is accustomed to. Now, the last week, I gave these things, I'll give real quick here. We learned in this passage that Jesus has claimed equality with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Verily I say to thee, we speak that we do know and testify, we have seen, and ye have received not our witness. He's talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I think he's talking about the Word of God. Okay, we talked about that last week. Number two, Jesus says there's a difference in the belief in the power of faith. Now, when I say power of faith, of course, I'm assuming faith in God, not just faith in faith. And I believe, and the universe is going to give me back what I send out. I'm not talking about that. He says, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, he talked about, you know, the Spirit coming in. And she said, I don't understand all this. How can this be? Remember, he was talking about all the wind blowing, the Spirit, and so forth. He said, well, how can this be? Well, the problem is you're trying to understand spiritual things with a worldly mindset. So we're going to have to go back and get you the Holy Spirit. Well, how are you going to do that? We're going to lead them to Christ. That's what he's going to do. So he has to back up and lead him to Christ, give him the so the Holy Spirit now dwells in him, so that he will understand what's going on here. Everything that Nicodemus has, he's worked for. And so now all of a sudden, Jesus is saying you could have more than what you have, and you didn't need to do all that stuff. What you needed to do was receive Christ your Savior. What you needed to do is get saved. Of course, he doesn't understand all that yet, but he said there's something else here. Number three, the world doesn't understand faith, and so Jesus is the only true witness. He says that no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. What's he saying? You know the men who wrote all this Talmud and all these things and put all these traditions down on paper, and you think they know what they're talking about. Not a one of them has ever been to heaven. Not a one of them has ever talked to God directly. Not a one of them have a direct line to truth. He says there's only one man that has a direct line to truth that's been to heaven, knows what he's talking about, and that's the guy standing right in front of you. And by the way, I'm not only here, I'm up there at the same time. You're going to see that in verse 13. 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Said, you're going to have to trust me here. I'm the one who's been up there and back. All these other guys haven't. Number four, Jesus uses a familiar account from the Bible to teach Nicodemus that we are saved, watch, by looking unto Jesus in faith and not by our works. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And of course, I showed you, I've talked about all that, and I won't necessarily give you all these words. You know what they are. But what really what's happening is, when they lifted up the serpent, there were several things going on. One, it was in shape of a serpent. That old serpent, that old devil. They all knew all about Adam and Eve. They knew all about what that serpent represented. The serpent represented their sin. And what they did was their sin was lifted up so that everybody in the world could see. It was made out of brass, which is the judgment. That metal is always a picture of judgment. So it was a judgment of that sin. And so when you look at that, why were they being bitten? Because they were sinning. They were basically complaining about God because they just don't like the way things are going. The sin of discontentment. You got to watch that thing. See, we don't think discontentment is a big deal. It can be a real big deal. You know what you're saying is, God, you're wrong. And if you're not careful, we'll live there. We can even become bitter about it because we're discontent. We didn't get what we wanted, when we wanted, how we wanted. We get ourselves in trouble. And our heart is saying, God is wrong. We got to be careful with that. So what happens is there, we see all our sin is lifted up. And so he says, if you look at that thing, watch. If everybody knows why we're having to look at it, why we're sick, why we're being poisoned because of sin, and you say, well, you're going to go over there and look at that serpent, you know what you're telling everybody else in town? I'm a sinner. The reason I'm in the case that I am is because I'm a sinner. And my sin, I've been bitten by death, so to speak, because of my sin. And I've got to be willing to stand in front of everybody that matters to me, including my mother-in-law, who already knows I'm a sinner. Make sure I remember it. You know what I'm talking about? And stand there and look at that serpent, or otherwise I'm a dead man. Listen, that's a humbling experience. You're standing in front of telling everybody, I have no hope but the Lord, and this is what the Lord told me to do, so by faith I'm going to look at it. Now watch, he didn't say polish it. He didn't say clean it. He didn't say go around and parade it around. He says just stick it in the ground and lift it up. He said, I don't want any of your works. I don't want you coming. Listen, it's not of you. You can't say, well, I polished it and I did this. He said, no, look at it. That's all it is. Look at it. Because we want you to know you added nothing to this. This was the work of God. All you did was look to the work of God completed. And he says, as that serpent is lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And what happens when we see Jesus on the cross? our sin. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, so that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. When you receive Christ as Savior and you lift up the cross, you know what you're saying? I'm a sinner. And the whole town knows it. But otherwise, I'm a dead man. And there's not a thing I can do it about it. Listen, it's not making a gold and wearing around your neck for a good luck charm. It's a rugged old cross that splinters went in his back that already been opened up by the whip with nails in his hands. Who wants to be held responsible for putting Jesus on the cross? I was going through some files looking for some choir music this week, and I got a song. I'm probably going to tear it out. I got this one piece here. I want to bring out. I don't know what it's a choir piece. It's called "But Still He Loved Me," and it's sung through the eyes of the centurion. It says, "I was the one who put him on the cross. I nailed the nails in his hands. I did this, but still he loved me." And love forgave me. In grace, he saved me. He said, we got to realize we have nothing to offer. And here he's telling Nicodemus, educated, authority, well-known, all this, you really have nothing to offer. Now, all we can use all that stuff later, but it's of no value if we don't get to the point. First of all, you got to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We have to admit that we're sinners, and we have to see the sin. But in the midst of all, you see the Savior. Number five, eternal salvation is simple as the serpent. Number five, the brazen serpent was a symbol of our own devilish sin placed on Jesus, and now Jesus is under the judgment instead of us, and you know all that. Now let's go down to number six. This is new. Salvation... Ready? It's not hard work. Salvation is not hard work. Excuse me. I know the Bible says work out your own salvation. That means put the salvation that God's given you to work. That's what that means. God saved your soul. You're not going to hell. You're a new person in Christ. You got the Holy Spirit. Use it. That's what that's saying. Put your salvation to work. It didn't say get saved. I'm not going to work by being saved. Letter A, salvation is simply trusting in the provision of a holy God. You realize that? Salvation is simply trusting in the provision of a holy God. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, here's that death, but have everlasting life. Now, this can be difficult and even scary to someone who has been taught all his life that he must live by the law to please God and not to be condemned by God. It can be scary. You're telling me that I'm supposed to let go? Just let go? Not count all this stuff that I've been doing? Man, I mean, I've been gathering my works up here for years. I've been hoping that, you know, eventually there's enough there to do it. And, you know, I tell folks, I'll say, do you know for sure if you die to go to heaven? I say, oh, yes. Well, okay, if you were outside the gates of heaven, what would be your ticket inside the door? And if they're saved, they usually don't have any problem. Oh, well, Jesus died. He paid for all my sins. He bought with the blood of Christ. It's all done. Or they'll say, well, I try to do good. I try to be the best I can. You know, I try to treat people like I'd want to be treated. I say, well, how do you know when you've done enough good? And I'll say, well, I guess you don't know. And then I ask them, can I show you how God will guarantee you heaven? Because that's really where we are. You can't do enough good. Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And if I decided to give all my employees here at the church a bonus, and what it is, we've been saving the garbage that we've been putting out of the kitchen, and every one of them gets a bag of garbage to take home. You say, well, I'll give you two bags. I said, oh, okay, well, I'll tell you what, we'll save up for a week or two here at the school, you know, while the school. And no. You said, well, that doesn't do it. You see, that's what we're trying to pay for our salvation with is a bunch of filthy rags. To us, they seem right. Listen, you put that, You put that bag out there in the back here without being in a can, there's a lot of dogs out here who just think that's the greatest thing. And they'll go to a lot of trouble, a lot of work trying to get into that bag. And they feel like they've hit the jackpot. Isn't it something? You know, the Bible says when we get to heaven, no one can enter in. You know, and when it talks about those who are inside, then it says outward is the dogs. That's what it says. Those who didn't get saved by grace are outside the Jerusalem. That's the dogs. Sometimes we're just a bunch of dogs and don't understand why God doesn't like our garbage. You ever have a dog come home and give you a sacrifice of a dead squirrel on the back porch? He thinks he's done you a big favor, and bless his heart, we appreciate the effort. But you don't want that dead squirrel on your back porch. And God doesn't want our filthy rags. Well, so what are you going to do? We're going to get rid of the dead squirrel and we're going to feed him some gravy train. No, you don't give yourself gravy train anymore. Some blue, whatever it is, Blue Mountain, whatever it is. You know, I'm going to get rid of that and I'm going to give him something good. Why? Because you love him. God says, I'm going to get rid of all that junk that's in your life and I'm going to give you something good. Why? Because I love you. Someone can truly have a conscience. Think of myself. I don't think you have this on your paper. Just listen. Truly have a conscience and fear of God, and have been told by man that the way to God is works, and then he feels irresponsible accepting salvation by grace through faith. One of the common things I hear in this area when I'm out giving the gospel is when I ask the question. And most of you here, when I went through it, one of the things, I give this little illustration about the fact that I was, you know, when I was a kid, I stole a car. I didn't. I stole a car. I caught me, and I get into the courtroom. My father's a judge behind the bench, and he convicts me because I'm guilty. And then he said, but it was either a $5,000 fine or 60 days in jail, and I don't have the $5,000. Well, I guess it's 60 days in jail. And then my father, who loves me, said, I'll tell you what I'll do. And he starts writing a check out for $5,000 as you pay the clerk and you can get out of here. And I said, now, and I go through all that. And I said, if I want to stay out of jail after my father has offered me that check, what do I have to do to stay out of jail? And I can't tell you how many times, this is the most frequent wrong answer. Well, I got to pay him back. That's what they'll say. I mean, what do you mean you got to pay him back? You don't have it yet. But I got to pay him back. They want to take responsibility for their own sin. I understand that. I appreciate that. Here's the problem. You can't. You do not have the assets to pay for your own sin. The wages of sin is death. But the problem is, what are you burning? A shovel full of dirt whose works are as filthy rags. And what do you do with rags? Burn them. You can't pay the bill. There's only one person who can pay the bill, and that's one who has no sin of his own. And the only one who has no sin of his own is God himself, who provided himself a lamb to be sacrificed. Now, listen, they'll say, well, I need to pay my father back. Well, first of all, how are you going to pay your father back? You have no money. If you had no money, you could have paid it yourself. Right? And if you did have the money, you wouldn't be in jail in the first place. Secondly, so well, you're going to be in jail, so how in the world are you going to earn money to pay your father back? And by the way, by that time, you've already been to jail, so you didn't stay out of jail. Now, you may want to pay him back and do what you can to pay him back once you get out of jail. Well, maybe, listen, we should offer ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is our reasonable service. That's fine. But it doesn't pay back for what Jesus did on the cross. It's living a thankful life. Salvation is not hard work. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Number 7. Truth can feel condemning. Truth can feel condemning. Though the serpent was a reminder of their sin, it was not there to condemn the people, but to bring them deliverance or salvation. I put in here on your statement there to deliver them from dying. Deliverance, salvation from dying. He says, listen, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen, the serpent reminded them of the fact that they were condemned. I mean, listen, they've already been bitten. They're already condemned to die. It's just a matter of time. But he says, okay, I got one other option for you. Look at the brazen serpent and you'll be healed and you won't die. He says, look unto the Lamb of God who's paid for all your sins. Trust that and you won't die. You won't go to hell. You'll have salvation. You become a new creation in Christ. Now, here's the thing. This is what the natural person happens. Think about it. If you've been a good person all your life, you try to do right, you really try to keep all the law and do that, when all of a sudden Jesus says, you know, none of that counts, and now all of a sudden you're back there on square one with everybody else who hasn't been doing any of that all their life, you feel condemned. But he didn't come to make you feel condemned. He came to give you life. Here's what we need to do. We need to accept the fact that we're already condemned. See, the reminder of the condemnation reminds them to seek for the cure through the power of God. When they went to the serpent, that was their sin. That was the serpent that had bit them, that was a picture of Satan. It was because of our sin, and I needed to go out here and I needed to admit myself a sinner and look to what God said would be my salvation. And that's hard, because when you look at that thing, it's condemning me. The only reason I'm standing right here looking at this stupid thing is because I'm a sinner and everybody knows it. And see, that's where it is sometimes with salvation. A lot of people don't want to get saved because they don't want to admit that they're sinners. Well, come to church with the rest of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And listen, you can live a wonderful life like Nicodemus and die and go to hell because you're not willing to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Letter B, it can hurt our pride for someone to say that we are coming up short in some area of our lives. It will hurt our pride. And we cannot do anything to help ourselves. That's probably what even makes it hurt harder. I can't do anything about it. Nicodemus was a ruler in Israel, educated, well-known, with a certain authority and influence in the area. Now Jesus, this peasant, no formal education, with no real official authority, tells Nicodemus that he needs to start his life all over again, that he got it wrong the first time around and doesn't have what it takes to go to heaven and to have the power of God in his life. That's tough. Nicodemus thinks he has life all figured out, and he's in the upper echelons of, and now this man, who's a good man, has a certain authority about him that, you know, seems to be special, but he's from the lower social class, and this guy tells him he doesn't measure up. He feels condemned. Jesus knows those things. It is not that Jesus is condemning him. Jesus is simply bringing the state of his condemnation to his attention. Listen, that's why when you go out to lead somebody to Christ and you talk, the first thing you got to get to is, there's none righteous, no, no, not one. For all sin comes from the glory of God. Make yourself the sinner first. That'll bring you up by name, but I bring you up by position in my church too. The next thing I'll say, no, I'm a sinner. All my deacons are sinners. All my choir members are sinners. You know, I said we're all sinners. Now, Lord willing, we're not practicing much of it, but that's who we are. And then I'll say, you understand we're all sinners, yeah. And then I'll say, any honest person, I think, would have to admit that we are. We're just being honest, transparent about the situation. Now watch, the serpent did not bring condemnation. They were already condemned. The serpent simply brought the condemned state to their attention. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. Sin condemned them. Those that did not look upon the serpent, excuse me, were left to perish. It's their choice. Those that looked on the brazen serpent and moved on were healed. That was the command, and that was what they did, and they did it by faith in the word of God. Now, to be honest with you, think about it. Moses says, okay, all right, everybody, if you get bit by one of their snakes, go out there and look at that brazen serpent. What? Just go out. I don't know. God's what God said. Here it is. Go out and do it. Well, I don't need to do it. Probably what I need to do, there's probably an antidote here someplace that we can deal with this on our own. I mean, I can think of something. Got to be another way. That's kind of silly to go out there. You know, I could do that in the privacy of my own home. No, he says, go out there in front of everybody and admit yourself a sinner and accept the salvation that God has provided. Take your halo off. Letter D, we condemn ourselves to perish simply because we've refused to look and live. That's the truth. He says, everyone that looks at it will be saved. Ones who won't will die. That's it. This is the condemnation. Watch, why is that? Verse 19. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I don't know if that's why Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. I don't know. Didn't want anybody else to know why he was actually thinking about this thing. You know? He didn't want anybody else to know that he might be thinking he might be a sinner. I mean, there's a lot of things. If you read through the Gospels, there was people who said, I don't want anybody to know this because I don't want to be cast out of the synagogue. If they said, oh, he says he's a sinner. Jesus eats with publicans and sinners and harlots. We certainly wouldn't do that. If Nicodemus is a sinner, maybe we're going to have him removed. Well, then they should all be removed. In fact, there's nobody else to put on that board but sinners. So that's why you don't want to see it. That's why people don't, that's why it makes it sound like there were some who wouldn't look to the serpent. That's why some won't get saved. I don't want to be mean or hurt anybody. But you know, if Jesus hung naked on the cross, you ought to be able to admit yourself a sinner. He took our sin and appeared, he looked like he was smitten of God. Isaiah 53 says, no, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Talk about being embarrassed. I watched Andrew Griffith one day, and Opie was running around with some boys he shouldn't be running around with, and they had stolen some apples and got downtown, and one of the boys dared him to throw an apple up at the light and see if he could break the globe, and of course he did. And about that time, Daddy came around in the patrol car, and they all ran. There stands Opie with his apple. You know. Letter E. The biggest obstacle to someone's salvation, I believe this with all my truth, all my heart. The biggest obstacle to someone's salvation is that person's own pride. I really believe that most times that's. I don't know how else to put it. I can do this myself. No, you can't. Well, I feel like I should. Well, that's good, but you can't. The people didn't want to look at the serpent because it reminded them that they are condemned already. And the reason they are poisoned and threatened with death is because of their sin. And their sin was the sin of discontentment toward God because they were judging God for not taking better care of them. They were condemning God, and they knew it. Coming to the serpent was like coming to the light where everyone could see they were confessing themselves to be sinners. So who wants to stand in the light? This is why many people do not want to look at Jesus. This is why many people do not want to look in the Bible. Even some folks who are saved don't want to study because they may, now I got to change this. Boy, one in particular in my mind, and I remember they say, every time I think I got everything squared away and I got this all settled and I've had this big struggle, God brings up something else. Welcome to life. He who hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And he that hath his hope in him shall purifieth himself even as he is pure. Because why? We've offered ourselves as living sacrifices. Holy, acceptable, to prove what is that good and perfect, good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yeah. This is why many people just don't want to do it. They just don't want to hear it. They feel condemned. That's why they don't come to church. I'm not trying to justify anything. This is not sour grapes. We live in such a superficial society that if I believe in me, then I must be. And we go to some place that just pumps us up, you know, and the rock and roll and all this stuff. Because hey, you know what? Do you know what that means? I can sing all the music that we used to sing as kids, even though it was filthy. And it's okay. The guys down at church, they sing it. It's boy, they're cool. They're not gonna be cool. Now maybe they're saying they're going to heaven, but they have decided they're gonna go that other route. Because, and it was all said and done, one of these days they're going to wake up and realize that they're hungry. They've been eating, ice cream Sundays week after week after week, and all of a sudden they need something with some substance. And they're going, one of these days they're going to realize, this isn't fixing it. I'm feeling good, you know, and I can keep myself duped and everything's okay, but I really haven't fixed it. Listen, that's why somebody will jump from one house, one husband to another husband to another husband, one wife to another wife, another wife. They don't fix it. They just say, well, it'll be better next time. And this one likes me. And the other one liked you. What happened? I told you about the story about, you know, when we got ready to sell our house, we sold our house, and the people backed out on it. When this is when we went down in Maryland, because they decided to get a divorce instead of sell the house, instead of buying a house. Which actually was smart, I hate to say it, in some ways, not to get a divorce, but to realize the house wasn't going to make the difference. My dad said, "Could you be surprised how many people who having trouble with the house and the home, they think we sell the house and get a new house and just start over because all the memories are there. Well, make some good memories there. Because, you know, you're going to go to a new house and you're going to ruin that one too because the problem is not the house. The problem is moving from the old house into the new house. I think this is why many folks will not walk the aisle and get saved or walk the aisle and confess their sins at the altar because somebody's going to think that they're a sinner. Well, we are. Here's the good thing is, here's a sinner who wants to be right with God. We're not supposed to stand up there and pat everybody back and end up having to be superficial, put on a show. I understand. But stop looking about that. You know, if God moves your heart, do something about it. You know, sometimes you sit. Now, I'm not one to go to the aisle a lot. I'm really not. I'm just not. Not who I am. But I have been moved a few times, and a few times I sat in my seat, and I shouldn't have. And I'm not saying it's not about going there. In other words, that's just the way that our culture kind of does it. That's fine. Point is, admit who you are and take the salvation. Take the grace that God has given you. Don't let pride keep you from what God has for you. I think this is why some folks will say, you know, this is not a good time for me to get saved, to receive Christ. Well, when's a good time? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be facetious. When is a good time? Jesus says now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. What makes it a bad time? Again, I'm not trying to be mean here, but when is it a bad time? I tell you, listen, if you think you ever want to get saved, then now's the time to do it. The only time it might be bad is you know, if you're standing there and you're standing in the middle of the railroad tracks, the train's coming, and you say, well, I think I'm going to stay here and give him the gospel, make sure he's saved when the train runs over. You know what I'm saying? No, you might, maybe you need to say, well, listen, I'll come back at another time and give you the gospel. I mean, there's times when that happens. But the fact is, if you're ready to get saved, you ought to get saved. Don't wait. You're not promised tomorrow. Don't be afraid to admit your sin or be embarrassed in front of others. We ought to just remember who we are. Neither Jesus or the Word of God or church condemns anyone. They simply bring our condemned state to the light in order to encourage us to seek a Savior. I don't think you have the rest of this, do you? Letter G. You have a letter G, sort of do. Those that are saved have no problem walking in the light, for what they are can be seen. Verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Remember John 1? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That means that the darkness, those who walked in darkness, did not take it in. They couldn't embrace it. They didn't take it eagerly. They couldn't seize the opportunity, wouldn't possess it. They just said, no. And John goes on and says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. This was why some folks didn't like John the Baptist. He told the truth about us all. He didn't do that to be smug or self-righteous, but to prepare our hearts to be able to receive redemption. The redemption provided by Jesus who was to come. Verse 8, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now he's talking about Jesus. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now listen. Nicodemus needed to learn that we are saved by grace and not by ourselves. It is a gift of God, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The things of earth. How are you going to understand if you don't understand the things of earth? How are you going to understand the things of heaven? See, earth says, I pay. Heaven says, it's already paid. It's difficult to admit that if God doesn't pay for our sin, it will not and cannot otherwise be paid. But that's the truth. And it's weird, but sometimes gifts are hard to take. You ever known somebody? I've known a few folks like this. And I guess I'm not complaining.
They won't let you
ever pay anything. If you go out together, they're going to pay the bill. And I appreciate folks. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I'll let them pay most times. But some of them are almost insulted. There are some who are almost insulted if you don't let them pay, because that's what they do. And I think sometimes we're almost insulted if someone thinks we can't take care of ourselves, even if God is the one who says we can't take care of ourselves. And I think, I don't know if we mind God as much as we mind the eyes of man as we admit ourselves a sinner in need of a Savior. Don't let that hold you back from either getting saved or serving the Lord, or getting some things right that maybe are in your past. You know, the Bible says, forgive us as we forgive others. Some of us are not as forgiven of God and have the sweet peace that we should have because there's some people we aren't willing to forgive. Or maybe there may be some people that maybe who needs to forgive you and you're not willing to go and admit it. I'm serious. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. And thank you for the way you take us in just the way we are. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to really see this for what it really is. And may we all be honest with ourselves. speak to us here. In Christ's name, amen.